Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So, three verses tonight. And let me lead us in a word of prayer here. Lord, again, we do thank you for the privilege to assemble and pray for your blessing on our time together. May it be edifying. Thank you for meeting with us and indeed living within us as we are the temple of the living God. And so we pray for your blessing also on the Awana Youth Group Ministries. Thank you for all those who serve in those capacities. And Lord, remember the youth group is some of them will be heading to the retreat this weekend, and just pray for a good time there for them as well. So commit our evening to you now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, note here the outline, very simple little outline here. Theme is the suffering saints. And of course, we have the introduction, then emphasizing great doctrinal truths to build on. We're still in that section. Then emphasizing godly living. Of course, you build on doctrine, godly living in the context of suffering, then the conclusion. As we say, he addresses them as the suffering saints, and he starts out with their position in Christ, as it were. And then he talks about suffering and trials and how really we as God's people really need to expect this, that we will go through these things. But in the midst of that context, we realize that God has a purpose. And what is the purpose of God taking us through trials, various trials? Well, there's lots of things you could probably mention, right? But you note there, he says in verse, verse 5 or 6, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it has a purpose of proving us, refining us, and God uses it. But we, through it all, we have a living hope, as he says in verse 3. And because of this living hope, there's a tremendous emphasis on joy here. Verse 6, in this, you greatly rejoice. You go down to verse 9, or verse 8, rather. He says, rejoice with joy inexpressible. So even in the midst of suffering and going through trials, there still can be great joy, as emphasized here by Peter in these first verses here. Well, verses 3 through 12 constitute one long sentence. And we're breaking it up here. We're coming to the end of the sentence. But we might break it down this way as far as this one long sentence here. verses 3 through 6, a living hope. And then last week we saw joy in the midst of trials, and tonight just kind of an overview of how wonderful is this salvation. There's a reason we have such joy, is because of this salvation, where it's all headed. And of course that relates back to our living hope, kind of intertwined throughout there. All right, well, enough introduction. Somebody want to read chapter 1, verse 10 for us, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Anybody? Okay, Anita, I see your hand back there. Okay, thanks. We're cutting it off again right in the middle of one of our sentences. Of course, we're cutting it off always in the middle of Peter's sentence, no matter where we are in verses 3 through 12, right? But note of this salvation. Well, what has he just talked about here? Verse 9, he talks about you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's talking about salvation. He's talked about it's based on the blood, it's based on the resurrection, and we have, it is safeguarded, we have a sure inheritance, and so forth. But at the end of the day, we're going to be glorified. He's looking to the very end. He's thinking about this, really, this whole picture of salvation from beginning to end. We have salvation in the here and now, but the consummation of it is yet to be as far as glorification. None of us are glorified. If you are, identify yourself. None of us are glorified yet, and we live in these bodies that are breaking down. They feel aches and pains. The older you get, the more you feel it. And we often talk in our house about when we're groaning, we're saying we're being biblical, right? That's what the Bible says. We groan, and we do. But we're looking forward to the end of this when it culminates in glory. That's what I really think the end of verse 9 is really talking about, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We already have salvation in the here and now. We pass from death unto life. But we haven't seen the culmination of it yet, which is ultimately glorification. Well, in terms of this big picture, salvation, the full picture, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So they have checked it out, and they've been very interested in this. Notice when he talks about the prophets here, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets who look forward to this, and that becomes very clear as we work our way through the passage here. So he's talking about these Old Testament prophets who prophesied of the Messiah, the Old Testament prophets. Now, as we think about prophecy, there's really, in terms of the prophets, there were two aspects of their ministry. There was a forthtelling where they would say, hey, I have a message from God for you people. And what was that message largely about as far as the prophets in the Old Testament? Your best life now? What were they preaching to the people largely? Repentance. They were calling the people back to God constantly. God raised up the prophets. You know, you have the time of the judges, and you got the judges, and then you have the kings come on the scene. And with the kings come the prophets. The kings and the prophets kind of ministered together. But the kings, during the times of the kings, the people were constantly going astray. Kings were the political leaders, but the prophets were kind of the spiritual leaders to bring the people back to where they need to be with God. And so, that was a lot of forthtelling, calling the people to repentance and warning them of the consequences if they didn't. But in the mix, there was also foretelling, predicting things. And what kind of things did they predict? What kind of prophecies were they making? Well, we could talk about different things. They did prophesy different things. But really, the main hub of prophecy is the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And in relationship to Messiah, you have all kinds of last days, things, and so forth that come into play. But the Messiah is the key player. And so of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So he's talking about this salvation he's just outlined here in verses 1 through 9. We've been talking about this. We started with election. We talked about all kinds of aspects related to salvation. Well, the prophets in the past inquired. They sought out. They wanted to know more about this. And they searched carefully. This is the idea of thorough investigation. Really a double emphasis here, right? Inquired and searched carefully. What's the difference between inquiring and searching carefully? Not a lot. I mean, maybe a little difference in nuance in terms of you inquired, you want to know more about it, search diligently or carefully. They were very interested in this. By the way, how do you diligently search out that which is future? Well, that's what they were doing. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully. How do you search out that which is yet future? Talking about the salvation we have come to have in Christ. He goes on to say, they weren't really talking about themselves. He'll go on to say that. So this is the future. How do you search this out carefully? What's that? That's right. You got to go by what God has given you because that's the only place you know about the future. So they really were studying their own prophecies, I think, and the prophecies of the other prophets and what God had given them in terms of inspired revelation. I mean, you say, well, we want to know the future. Well, you better open your Bible. Yeah, you better look at what God has revealed because that's the only way you're going to know the future. So they were studying the prophets. They were studying the prophecies here, their own prophecies and that of other prophets here. They were checking it out carefully, diligently. I think about the Bereans. You know, we like this verse, right? Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, a little different application because they were checking out to see if the gospel was true. Here the prophets are trying to figure out more about this salvation. They're studying it, and he will get to what they were really looking at in particular. But the point here at this point is there was intense effort, profound interest. And Jesus brings this out too, right? Matthew 13, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. So this was a real interest back here in the Old Testament. They wanted to know about the Messiah, and they didn't see it. And that's Jesus' point there. All right, notice what he goes on to say. They inquired and searched carefully. who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So they were predicting this grace that was to come to the church, to God's people. They prophesied. Here, clearly, foretelling is in view here. They predicted it. And what were they predicting? What did they prophesy about? The grace that would come to you. Now, grace means unmerited favor. And it is often used in the New Testament, really, as a shorthand for the gospel or for salvation. That's really what our salvation is all about. It's all about grace. And so really, he's talking about salvation. This salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, prophesied of the grace. You could draw a line from salvation to grace here. We have a salvation that's based totally on grace. That's why I say this is a mountain to die on, the gospel of grace. In fact, you know Galatians, right? I'm sure you do. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. That's another way of saying the gospel of Christ, to a different gospel. This is the true gospel, the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, not really, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the grace of Christ is the gospel of Christ. I mean, above all, we have a gospel of grace. That's why it's such a big deal when somebody comes along and says, well, we just want to add one little thing, like baptism or sacraments or whatever, good works of any kind. It's another gospel. You have perverted the gospel the second you add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. So who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? So they didn't understand everything here, but they did see the reality of this blessing that would come to us in terms of salvation. We have experienced it. We're still awaiting the consummation, the end of our salvation, as he says in verse 9. But it was seen by the Old Testament prophets. Now, this becomes an important theological point. It was seen, this grace that would come to us in salvation was seen by these Old Testament prophets. And this, by the way, is the grand theme of the whole Bible. I mean, ultimately, salvation. You can talk about a lot of things, the glory of God and all kinds of things, the kingdom, lots of major themes. But a key grand theme in the whole Bible is God's plan of salvation. They saw it. The Old Testament prophets saw God's plan of salvation. It's not a new thing. Say, well, we really didn't know about salvation until we get to the New Testament. We know more. We know more. But they saw it. They saw the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace was in the Old Testament. By the way, when they preached in the early days of the church, what Bible did they preach from? I would submit to you it was an Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost. Where did he preach from? Well, he's preaching out of the Old Testament. And he says, well, Peter, you're going to need a New Testament to preach grace. No, he found grace in the Old Testament. They saw this. They were trying to figure out certain details, and he goes along and deals with that. But they saw it. Yes?
And the same thing was not necessarily that's what they're trying to figure out is salvation, but more specifically, who and when.
You're absolutely right. That's exactly where we're going. That's exactly what they're trying to figure out. That's exactly right. Yeah, amen. All right. And with that introduction, why don't we have somebody read verse 11? Who else? Yes, Jay.
Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow.
Okay. So they were trying to figure out my New King James's, which I don't think is the best translation here, searching what or what manner of time. I much prefer the New American Standard here, which says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings and of Christ and the glories to follow. So trying to figure out who this is and when, the who and the when. They wanted to know who would be the person who would fulfill these messianic prophecies and when would these prophecies be fulfilled. They were trying to figure it out. Who might this apply to? And when might it happen? So they're making diligent search of this. There were gaps in their understanding. They were intrigued, but they saw the sufferings, and they saw the glory, but they just couldn't quite put it all together. There were lots of gaps in their understanding. And we are blessed because we know a whole lot more than those prophets knew, right? Well, we should. I mean, we do as far as revelation, right? As far as revelation, we have far more revelation. I am going through Hebrews now in my preparation for VBS, but you know, they knew piecemeal back in the Old Testament. They had certain pieces here, piece here, piece here, but they didn't really have the full picture. And they're trying to put it together. That's what he's saying here. They're trying to put it together. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? First one to really put it all together. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Of course, they had bearing witness both signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. But first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. So they really didn't get it in the Old Testament. Nobody really got it, put it all together until the Lord himself showed up and put it together for us. Even the disciples at that point didn't really put it all together until after the resurrection. They were still working on it. They got it. After the resurrection, it all clicked. And then they became the powerful witnesses, the apostolic witnesses that they were. But searching what or what manner of time, really who or what manner of time. And, of course, we know it was in God's timing, right? Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time had come. Who determines the fullness of time? Who can say what the fullness of time is? Well, it's God's calendar, right? God's in charge of the calendar. And he said it was the fullness of time. It was just the right time according to God's schedule, and it all fit. We could talk about a lot of things as far as prophecies, even in Daniel and so forth, had to happen while the temple was still standing, and et cetera, et cetera. But it was at God's perfect timing that the Messiah came and was born. Well, they couldn't figure this out, who or when. And the fact of the matter is, we only know what we've been told. You can't know more than what God has told you. And he didn't tell them a lot of things. There was a lot of gaps in their understanding. That's just where the way it was in terms of where they lived. So we are very blessed. God has told us the end of the story, right? Yes, we have an amen, yes. Where do we find the end of the story? Well, that would be the book of Revelation, right? And then we have scenic highlights along the way. And one of the highlights along the way is the church age. I mean, there's a church age in between here and there. But, you know, God's in the driver's seat as far as the destiny of his people. Now, we are privileged to ride along. Some people say, well, God's my co-pilot. I want you to know you are not piloting at all. No, we don't. We're in the back seat. And we're not even telling him how to drive, hopefully, right? He's driving and we're just along for the ride. But he knows where we're going. He's got our destiny fully under control. And that's what's brought out in those first 9 verses. You know, they didn't know. They made diligent search. They still saw this salvation that was going to be provided. They saw the sufferings and they saw the ultimate glory. But they couldn't figure out who it was, and they couldn't figure out the timing. Let me ask you, do you know anything about this? Let's help the prophets a little bit here, shall we? You know who? Who is this that relates to the suffering and the glory? That would be Jesus. That's an easy one for you, right? You say, this is simple. Well, it's very simple because Revelation is progressive, and you're on the other side here. Now, the revelation's been revealed to you. I always say, once you know something, it's simple. People say, oh, that's simple. Well, sure, you know it already. But for those of us who don't know it yet, it might not be so simple. How about the when? Any idea when Jesus is going to come? I'm talking about the first coming. Any idea when he's going to come? Well, he's already come. Now, if I'm asking Jews, they would say, we have no idea. He hasn't come. We know when he came. He's already come. And we know who it was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. We know a whole lot more than these prophets who were inquiring diligently and seeking to try to find out who and when. Now, we don't know the when on the second coming. Christ told us no one knows the day nor that. We don't know. We're not setting any dates. But we do know the first coming, about 2,000 years ago. We know the where, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. We know all these details. A lot of it's been filled in. But they didn't know. At the same time, it talks about the Spirit of Christ who was in them was showing them certain things. The Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings and the glories that would follow. By the way, it's interesting here. The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of Christ. Well, is the Holy Spirit his own spirit, or is he the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's interesting because this title is used only one other place of the Holy Spirit, and that's in Romans 8:9. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So just those two places. We think it's used this way because the Holy Spirit was the primary mover in terms of, in the Old Testament, the activity, a major activity of the Spirit was this predicting of the Messiah who would come. And when Jesus said, he testifies of me. He doesn't testify of himself, but he testifies of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He really promotes Christ. And we see that in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So he is given that title in that sense. But he's his own spirit. I mean, you got the three. We're not into modalism where you got, there's no three, one God and three modes. You know, that's wrong. There's one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But this designation is used in the sense that he is the promoter and the one who's bringing this prophecy out in the Old Testament here, as we see. Holy Spirit, of course, is behind all the scriptures. 2 Peter, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. Nobody comes up with this on their own. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Nobody sits down and says, well, I'm gonna come up with some prophecy today. That only happens in charismatic circles. Right. Just kidding. Doesn't happen anywhere. Never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always behind all prophecy. That was true here as well. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in them. And what was he doing? Indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings and the glories that would follow. So the Spirit was bringing out certain things in relationship to Christ. When it says he testified, this is a prophetic testimony of what is to come. He predicted what would happen. And this is interesting where he goes on here because the gospel is not a New Testament revelation. Now, it needs qualified, but it was in the Old Testament before it was in the New Testament. And you can find the full gospel in the Old Testament. Now, they were trying to put it all together, and a certain thing they couldn't quite figure out. It was a little hazy, but... Now, the church is a brand new reality, but the church is not the gospel. The gospel was in the Old Testament. I'll tell you why this is important. The theme of Romans is the gospel of God. It is the most comprehensive and complete presentation of the gospel in the Bible. But what does Paul do? He builds on the gospel as revealed in the Old Testament and then develops various themes related to it. To be sure, he develops it. But the core, the essential truth of the gospel is already in the Old Testament. In fact, this is the very point Paul uses to establish the truth of his gospel. And then he also uses the Old Testament scriptures to show that God's plan also includes the Gentiles in prophecy, which undergirds his presentation of New Testament church truth. So Paul constantly goes back to the Old Testament to undergird everything he's saying, even though this idea of the Jew and the Gentile being spiritual equals was a brand new concept not really previously brought out. But we love to quote 1 Corinthians 15, don't we, in relationship to the gospel? I declare to you the gospel, Paul says to the Corinthians. What is it? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Twice he says it there. This gospel is according to the scriptures. If you've got a gospel that is not according to the Old Testament, you've got a false gospel. You've got a gospel of some sort. So we're going to bring in New Testament baptism into the equation. Well, you've got a different gospel than according to the scriptures. And that's my point. That's my exact point that I want to bring out. This fact that the gospel is an Old Testament revelation shows that those who want to add sacraments, rituals, baptism, etc., to the gospel are dead wrong. Baptism is not part of the Old Testament revelation, therefore can't be part of the gospel. The New Testament gospel is the same as the gospel revealed in the Old Testament. It's according to the scriptures. If one puts their faith in any other gospel other than the gospel according to the Old Testament, which is then developed in the New Testament, they are holding to another false gospel. Indeed, the Old Testament saints' understanding was cloudy, but the fact remains that the New Testament gospel is according to the Old Testament scriptures. It was predicted in the Old Testament. It's now fulfilled in the New Testament. So that's one of the major arguments I use to refute those who hold to baptismal regeneration, where they say, well, Baptism is involved in saving you. Well, how are we saved? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What gospel? Well, the gospel's according to the scriptures. Let's just stay in the Old Testament. What you need to know to be saved is in the Old Testament here. I'm just making an argument. I praise the Lord for all the, extras that we have in the New Testament that enhance our understanding and develop it. Praise the Lord for that. But the point is, it was already seen. This grace that was to come to us was already revealed in the Old Testament to the Old Testament prophets. And what did they see? He testified beforehand. There's the key point, beforehand. By the way, Peter, 1 Peter, has about 25 quotes where he touches on Old Testament scriptures in one fashion or another. About 20. This is a small letter. 25 times. Of course, if you're writing to Jews, you probably want to use the Old Testament, right? Yeah. So, but this is key point. Beforehand. Note that word, beforehand. These things were seen beforehand, not afterwards, beforehand. No wonder Jesus says to the disciples, how slow? How slow are you guys? Very slow. The Old Testament, it was pretty clear here. They needed some help. He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they saw prophetically the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They saw both of these realities. Now, they had a hard time putting it together. Just think if you're a Jew and our Messiah is going to suffer. Okay, we see the kingdom glory. The rest of the story, so you're already way ahead here in your thinking. But they didn't know that. I mean, is there one coming? I mean, okay, does he suffer for a while, and then does he bring in the kingdom? How does this work? It seems like he's going to die even. How does that fit in? They couldn't quite put it all together. They saw these things, but how to put it together? That's what the struggle was. Now, again, you say it's very simple, but you have the privilege of progressive revelation and the rest of the book. You have the whole book. They didn't have the whole book. They had the old part. And have the new part. We have the new covenant as well as the old covenant. I like to use this illustration, right? If you're an Old Testament believer such as Isaiah, you saw these peaks, right? You saw the sufferings related to the first coming. And you saw the glory related to the second coming. But they didn't see the valley, right? I like to say, where do we live? We live in the valley. We live in the valley of the church age. They didn't see that. They saw the peaks. They saw the first coming. They saw that mountain peak. They saw the mountain peak of the second coming. But they didn't see the church valley, the church age valley. And we've been in the valley for about 2,000 years now. But they didn't see that. But they did see the suffering, and they saw the glory. They saw the sufferings related to the first coming. They saw the glory related to the second coming. They did see this. The Holy Spirit showed it to them. Of course, just some references, Ephesians chapter 3, which in other ages, talk about the church really here, other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, as New Testament prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And then verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ. So it was hidden, but it is now revealed. Previously hidden, now revealed. Okay, very good. Any other thoughts here before we go on to verse 12, finish out here? Okay, let's have somebody read verse 12. I think somebody, yes, Albert, okay, verse 12. Okay. That is. I don't know what translation that is.
NLT.
Oh, okay. we're not going to go there. We're just going to leave that be, Albert. Anyway, okay. To them it was revealed. So they did see this about the sufferings and the glory of Christ. but not for themselves. This really was to have a future fulfillment. This grace that they saw that we mentioned back in verse 10, they really didn't ultimately, they would not see it in their day, and they didn't. They had a prophetic ministry, which was not fulfilled at that time, but it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. Who's the us? Well, that's us in the church age, right? To whom this salvation applies, as he spelled out in verses 3 through 9. Now, ultimately, they had salvation too, but it awaited the coming of the Messiah to complete the salvation on the cross. So, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. So, they were serving really as our ministers. I mean, praise the Lord for these prophets. You know, it's kind of interesting in the plan of God. They couldn't make sense of this. They're trying hard to figure it out. But really, we reap the great benefits, right? I love prophecy. I think it's the major apologetic as far as proving that this is inspired, that this is the message from God. You got prophecies, you know, 700, 1,000 years in advance, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, they never reap the benefits of that. It's coming. It's coming. We see it, but we see how it all fits. We see the prophecies. We see the fulfillment. So we really reap the benefit of their ministering. But to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. This was Peter's sermon, right, on the day of Pentecost. This is the essence of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's seen in Acts 2. These things prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah have now had a fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So that now we can see the big picture. This is really Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, what was prophesied by David, David's in his tomb, but now Jesus is not in his. And he's showing from the Old Testament, Psalm 16 and so forth, how it's been fulfilled. We now see that the sufferings and the glories were a two-part plan involving two separate comings. So we see even further as we go along with further New Testament truth being given to us, there's two comings. There's not just one coming. There's two comings. Elementary for you, right? You've read the book. You've been taught the book. You know the book. This is not new stuff to you. But they were ministering these things really for our sake. And by the way, this is a great evidence in terms of the unity and the harmony of the scriptures. People want to say, well, we didn't unhitch from the Old Testament. Oh, really? What in the world are you doing? We know what we know in the New Testament because what was laid down in the Old Testament and the New Testament was a fulfillment of what was in the Old Testament. You can't unhitch from that. If you unhitch from the Old Testament, you have a gospel according to what? I guess according to the apostles, but the apostles said it was according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. You don't want to unhitch from the Old Testament. So the prophets, they prophesied of it. The apostles pronounced it and explained it as fulfilled. Jesus, after his resurrection, where did he go? Luke chapter 24, he said to them, O foolish ones, and that's an interesting way to start a sermon. And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You're slow, guys. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, his resurrection glory? Prophets said these things. Well, that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying the same thing, suffering and glory. And here Christ relates the glory to his resurrection. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I really would have liked to have been there for that message. I mean, that had to be, you know, what scriptures did he all touch on? I think he could touch on a lot of them pretty quickly. It was a masterpiece. I wish they'd have wrote it all down, but I mean, God gave us what we need. He gave us enough. I like this quote from Schofield. In his resurrection, Christ expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In doing so, he presented to them the great key, emphasis mine, to understanding the scripture, namely that he himself is the grand subject and that in him the entire book finds its unity. And it does, old and new. Because say, the gospel is not a New Testament revelation. It's in the Old Testament. Now, we see the connection points to Jesus of Nazareth. We find the who in Jesus of Nazareth. We find the details. But it's in the Old Testament. Which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. One more thing on this authentication emphasis here. Unity and harmony testifies of authentication. These things related to our salvation are central in the whole of Scripture. Right? Amen. Salvation is central in the whole of Scriptures. These things were prominent in the ministries of the prophets. And these things were the result of the Spirit's ministry, hence harmony. These things relate directly to you, verse 10. But to us, verse 12. Reported to you, verse 12. Preach the gospel to you, verse 12. So he's saying, what these prophets had to say, boy, that has a direct relation to you in terms of this has now been fulfilled and you share in this salvation. And when he says, through those who have preached the gospel to you, I think, you know, the ones who primarily brought the gospel to us initially, now, of course, all of us are involved in the gospel ministry now, but it was really the apostles who had a very unique ministry in this regard initially. Acts chapter 10, him God raised up on the third day, talking about Jesus, showed him openly, not to all the people, not everybody saw him, but to witnesses chosen before by God, special chosen witnesses. Who were they? Even to us, Peter says, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then he goes back, includes all the Old Testament prophets here too. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So it's kind of like, yeah, the Old Testament prophets, they had Jesus in view, and we saw him after his resurrection, and we testify of him. We testify that it's been fulfilled in him. And he's the one in whom we find salvation. I think we already touched on this, didn't we? Hebrews 2, first began to be spoken by the Lord, is confirmed to us by them who heard him. So those apostles had, they really were the ones who gave forth New Testament revelation. They gave it to us. And now, of course, we pass it along. But notice how they did this. Preach to you the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And of course, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost. He's always everywhere. In all dispensations, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. But in a special sense, he was sent to indwell his people, the church, on the day of Pentecost. And one of the things that the Spirit does is empower us to proclaim the gospel. And that was true even from the very beginning as far as the apostles. 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12. The Spirit of Christ testified beforehand. It was predicted in the Old Testament. Spoke of Christ, Old Testament. The Holy Spirit now behind the power of proclamation in the New Testament. And we see that in various places, such as Luke 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is equated with power very consistently, and the power to witness, as we see in Acts. You should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Power again, power associated with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, sometimes people say, well, I remember this professor I had in Bible college, and he had some things to share, all right. But he really thought in order to prove the Bible, you need to start outside the Bible. Because otherwise, he said, it's a circular argument. You're starting with the Bible to prove the Bible. And I thought about that. I thought about that a lot, even as a young Christian. And as I went along, I thought about it more. But I thought, you know, what short circuits, no pun intended, his circular argument is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is behind this message. It's not just a matter of human rationale where I've got this argument, this deduction. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do when he works in people's lives? He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So you have the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes all these connections with a book that's alive, a Spirit-inspired book. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Notice, preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which angels desire to look into. Well, what in the world is this about? What are angels desiring to look into this for? Well, why do you suppose? Is it any business of theirs?
They
Well, that's true. That's why my funny quip here. Because, yeah, angels, if the Bible calls them elect angels, the angels that are saved, the holy angels, I mean, they're all good, but there's no help. There's no hope for the unsaved angels. There's no salvation. Jesus didn't die for angels. He became a man, became mankind to die for mankind. But it's interesting here. I don't think he's talking about the unholy angels here, right? I don't think they give a lick about our salvation. But the holy angels who are in intimate fellowship with God are very interested in God and very interested in what God is doing in the world in relationship to our salvation.
And they rejoice
when one soul is saved. Luke 15. Yeah, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Exactly. So they are very interested in these things. And we are going to, after all, live with them for all eternity too, right? I mean, they're going to be there. We're going to be there. John keeps falling on his face wanting to worship the angel. Angel says, I'm your fellow servant. You know? We are going to live with these angels. So they're very interested in this plan of salvation for mankind. And so even the angels want to know more about this, though. It's really an amazing thing. Wouldn't you like to know more about God's plan of salvation? Wouldn't you like to just know a few? There's all kinds of things we argue about that we can't understand even. So, oh, I'd like a little more insight there. Angels, they'd like a little more insight too. And they desire to look into these things. Well, this wonderful salvation we have entered into is so wonderful that the Old Testament prophets desperately wanted to know more about it. They really did. The Spirit prophesied about it and now empowers the proclamation of it. And the angels desire to know more about it. This is such a wonderful salvation, you just can't get enough of it. The Old Testament prophets couldn't get enough. The angels can't get enough. And you know what? I don't think we should get enough either. It is worth studying. It is awesome to see God's plan. This is Johnson Ortman, Jr. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. We are the graced and honored participants in this great drama, which is the focal point of history. God's salvation plan involving us is the attention of heaven and earth. And what an awesome salvation it is. I have no idea why God has so graced us to where we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We just cannot believe the richness of our salvation. No wonder Peter begins here, verse 3, blessed be God. He launches into this long sentence verses about our salvation from verses 3 through 12. Blessed be God. I think that's the appropriate place to start. And by the way, to end. Closing here. Unknown author. We can only see a little of the ocean, a few miles distant from the shore. But out there beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. There's more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from his mighty store. But out there beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. There's more. And you know what? There's so much more that throughout eternity we will be praising and thanking God and glorying in him, and we'll never get over it. We'll never get over it. I don't know about you, but when I really stop and think about my salvation, I'm still pinching myself. It's like, can this really be? I do believe it, but it's so awesome. It's just overwhelming. Praise the Lord for this great salvation. I don't have everything, all the details figured out. The angels don't either. The old prophets did. Now, we know a whole lot more. We've been given a whole lot more information, but there's still a lot of things that are beyond what we can fully comprehend. It's so rich. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Okay, yes, Joy. I have a feeling, according to Peter, he did. Because, you know, he talks about that they were trying to figure out the who. Although I think they saw, you know, this is a suffering here. And the things that are described in Isaiah also relate to this one is really deity. His deity is also brought out there. And so, you know, my take would be he probably did, but he didn't know who, he didn't know when. There was details he didn't know. But they knew they were prophesying of the Christ, I think, but they didn't have the details figured out. So, yeah. And that could be kind of frustrating, right, in a sense, if you're the prophet. I mean, wow, I see this great things about this coming Messiah, and yet it seems that he's suffering too. How does that fit in with the glory? And you can see the Jews were so confused when the Messiah shows up. They expected what? They pretty much put aside the idea of the suffering Messiah. Some of them thought maybe it was going to be two different Messiahs because you can't have them both in one person, right? I mean, that would be a logical deduction. Wrong. So they couldn't quite figure it out. I don't think the disciples even figured it out until after the resurrection. When Jesus is making known who he is and this whole thing, who am I? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Oh, no. Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you don't have this all figured out. Judas, I think, thought, well, I'm all in. We're going into the kingdom. The kingdom's at hand. Doesn't look like he's going to the kingdom. He's now talking about going to the cross. Maybe I'll get a few shekels out of this while I can. That was Judas' perspective. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. I'm so glad we live where we are. We have the full book. Those poor Mormons, they think they need another testament. It's like, what are you doing? Anyway, ridiculous. All right. Anything else? Okay, very good. Let's share some prayer requests. Anybody need a prayer?